So we started last week talking about the joy of the Lord, and we looked at the power of joy last week, and I want to talk today about how to use joy as a weapon, how to weaponize it. But I want to recap some things that we talked about from last week, and then I want to go further along. So Nehemiah 8 verse 10, give me an oi of you there. Praise the Lord. It says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I want you to notice it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's power in the joy of the Lord, and you can use it as a weapon. And we're going to really explore that this morning in looking at how we can weaponize joy. But let me recap some things we looked at from last week, and if you want to have a look, it's on the YouTube channel, and we will get an audio version of both these parts on the website as well as a free download. But we saw how joy is not the same as happiness. Okay, joy, we looked at how joy is a spiritual force, and it resides in the spirit of a believer. It's not a feeling, but it will produce feelings. And I'll probably share a bit more of this as we go along. Like, joy, if you're a believer, joy resides in your spirit, but you don't want to just keep... There's some Christians, and because they're Christians, because they're believers, the joy's there, but it never, ever comes out. There's a lot of things that are in your spirit. All the prosperity you'll ever need is in your spirit. All the healing you'll ever need is in your spirit. All the wisdom you'll ever need is in your spirit, but it's not going to do you any good if it just stays in your spirit. You want to learn how to reach into your spirit and cause these things to flow into your soul, into your body, into your circumstances. And so joy is part of that as well. So it's not a feeling, but it will produce feelings. And I'll probably talk a bit more about that. Joy is not, you know, it's not the same as happiness. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. You know, if things are going good, then you're happy. If things aren't going good, then you're not happy. You can get told of certain changes at work and it can make you not happy. But just because there are some things that are not suitable that are going on in your life doesn't mean that you need to stop the joy. Your joy, the great thing about joy is it's not dependent on your circumstances. And so you could be going through some difficult circumstances and still allow that joy to bubble up, to wash through your soul and cause you to laugh in some really difficult situations. And that's how it becomes strength. Hallelujah. We also saw how joy involves physical actions. It's not just a concept. There are physical actions. In the Hebrew, when the words that are used in the Hebrew that are translated as joy or rejoice or be glad or be of good cheer, those words, their literal meanings are jump and leap, spin around, sit up, brighten up, be glad, laugh out. So it's like these are all things that involve physical action. So when you're allowing joy to come up from your spirit, it's going to affect your physical actions. And in fact, that's a really good way to stir joy up, is through your physical actions. Joy is overflow, and I talked about that last week. What is it? Overflow of what? Overflow of celebration, overflow of generosity. Joy is just an overflow, because it's like you just see the goodness of God. It's never unnoticed. It's never unassuming. It is never inconspicuous. Joy is in your face. It's loud. You know, when you're allowing the joy of the Lord to rise up, it becomes loud and others can see it. Hallelujah. If you stay with joy long enough, if you stay and you allow it to continue to flow, it will produce great feelings. It'll change your feelings. It'll really cheer you up. You know, but you've got to stay with it. Some believers only stay with joy or praise long enough to get to the edge of depression. Well, that's not going to do you much good. So you want to go further than that. Hallelujah. We also saw how last week how joy brings healing and health. The scripture says in Proverbs 17, a merry heart does good like a medicine. And we looked at some of the science behind that. Different doctors and different professors at university. In fact, I've got a quote here that I didn't read out last week, but a doctor by the name of William Fry, who's associate professor at Stanford University, he said, "Laughter causes your pulse and respiration to increase. It oxygenates your blood, and your brain experiences a decrease in pain perception associated with the production of pain-killing, pleasure-giving endorphins." And we looked at that in more detail last week with that and what different people say, the science behind it. And the scripture says that a merry heart does good, like medicine. And we also saw last week, and I want to really explore this today, and that joy is a weapon that silences the enemy and the avenger. We saw how in Psalm 8 verse 2 it says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." And Jesus in the New Testament, he quoted that same scripture. But he quoted it and he changed something. He said, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants," instead of saying, "You have ordained strength," he said, "You have perfected praise." And we saw how, like, when Jesus was saying that, he was giving us insight that perfected praise is ordained strength. When you develop your praise, you can perfect your praise and release strength in your life. And that's why joy is strength. And so we saw how praise is strength, joy is strength, and praise is joy. And so the joy of the Lord comes through praise, and perfected praise will release that. So I want to now explore about how do we weaponize joy? How can we use it as a weapon? How can we silence the enemy and the avenger? How can we really bring victory into our life? Well, the first thing I want to say is, if you're a note taker, stir up joy. Stir up that force of joy. You've already got it within your spirit. Stir it up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." It's interesting that the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoice appears 15 times in that one book. And yet Paul, when he wrote that, it's only four chapters long. And 15 times the word joy or rejoice appears in that short little book. And Paul wrote that book when he was in prison. So it's not like he was telling everybody, "Hey, you know, like, rejoice in the Lord always." And he was living it up with the king of the land, getting fed grapes, you know, someone kind of fanning his brow with a palm leaf or something like that. No, he was in prison and he talked about how he was in chains. It goes to show that joy is not dependent on your circumstances. And it was in that circumstance, as he was in that situation, he was writing to the Philippian church, and 15 times in these four chapters, he talks about rejoicing or having joy in your life. Hallelujah. And he was something that actually practiced this as a lifestyle. I want to show you. Have a look at Acts chapter 16. And what we're going to read is actually when Paul was in Philippi, but this is not when he wrote the letter. He wrote the letter years after this. But in Acts chapter 16, he's in Philippi, and what happens is they're ministering and they're preaching, and there's this young girl that's following them around, and something's wrong with her. She's yelling out. She's saying, "These people are servants of the Most High God," and stuff. And that doesn't sound like that bad, but there was something wrong with the way she was saying it. And it turns out that she was demonized, that she was being oppressed by demons. I don't know if you've ever come across someone who's kind of demonized. It's not necessarily like, I mean, someone who's like completely demonized, yeah, they're insane. But I've come across Christians who have been demonized, and it's just like something's wrong. Something's just not right. And I don't want to go in a big theological dissertation right now about it. You can't be demon possessed as a believer. Let me just say that. But you can give authority to let the devil into your life. Like, there's some people that just do stupid things and it authorizes the devil. And that's why the Bible warns us. It says, "Whoever you present yourself servants to obey, you become that person's servant whom you obey." And so if you're constantly crossing the line and doing things that you know that God doesn't want you to do, you're submitting yourself and giving the devil legal foothold. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No, of course not. God loves you. Always love you. But you can allow things to come into your life that maybe you... This girl that in Acts 16, we're going to pick up the story in just a moment, but she somehow had become quite demonized, and these demons would give her insight. She would say things to people and you know, like things would happen as a result of that. So some people were using this girl as a fortune teller and they were making money out of her. And this girl, like every time Paul and his disciples were around, there was something in this girl, there was those demons that were just kind of getting irritated and ruffled up, and she would just start yelling out, this person's of God, you know, this person's servants of the Most High God, and saying stuff. But it was like something was wrong with what she was saying. It wasn't the content, but it was something wasn't right. And for several days, Paul didn't do anything. And finally, after several days, Paul just spoke to her and he commanded the demon to come out of her, and she was completely delivered. And the people that were using her to make money suddenly saw they couldn't use her anymore, because she didn't have those demons in her anymore. And so then they got really angry and they took Paul and Silas and they took them before the magistrates and said, these people are creating havoc in our city. You know, they need to be locked up. And they created a real riot. There was just a mob that just got really angry and stirred up. And so the magistrates had Paul and Silas whipped and beaten and thrown into jail. Can you imagine, like, if you were doing what God wanted you to do? I mean, God had called Paul and Silas to go and preach the gospel. They'd left their home. They'd traveled to a foreign nation, into a foreign city, and they're preaching the gospel. And what did they get locked up and beaten up about? For helping a girl. And here they are in jail. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 25 of Acts 16. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then this keeper of the prison called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. That was a tremendous thing that occurred. But I want you to notice that it occurred in what many of us would agree was probably the depths of something of a real setback. Here they are preaching the gospel. They ministered deliverance to this girl, got her set free. Then they got trumped up with all these charges that were completely untrue. There was no trial that was held. They were beaten and whipped and then thrown into jail. That was a setback for most people. That would be regarded as a setback. And yet the scripture says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners, the rest of the jail were just listening. I wonder why they were listening. I think probably part of the reason was it probably sounded cheerful. It probably sounded, maybe they didn't have great voices. I'm just guessing. They probably weren't completely in tune. But there was something cheerful about what they were doing. What were they singing? It could have been, ha, 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 ha. I mean, sometimes you can be in a situation you don't know what to do, and you could just start by doing something like that. Ha, ha, ha. And then soon, you know, I'm sure that little ditty tune or whatever they were humming or thing turned into some songs. And they started to sing. Maybe Silas was singing and Paul's thinking like, man, I just want to go to sleep. But he's hearing Silas. He's going to, starts to cheer him up. So he sits up and he starts joining in. Soon they're both singing and the rest of the prison is listening. They were stirring up joy. We're talking about, how do you weaponize joy? How can you use it as a weapon? Well, you've got to stir it up. You've got it in you, but it's not going to do you any good unless you stir it up. They could have easily have sat there and said, well, thank you, Jesus. We left everything. We paid good money to get here. Preaching the gospel, we set this girl free, and this is what we get for our troubles. We get beaten, we get framed, and we get thrown into jail. Thank you so much. They could have easily have said that. But they stirred up joy that was within them. And they started singing hymns to God, started giving praise to God. And obviously, whatever they were singing had some sort of impact because all the other prisoners were listening. They weren't yelling out, shut up. They were listening. And then suddenly there was an earthquake. You know, it's obvious it wasn't just an earthquake, was it? God was involved. The Lord was involved. Because this earthquake didn't cause any damage, but it caused all the jail doors to be unlocked. So much so that the keeper of the jail, who had actually, if you read the entire chapter, he had locked Paul and Silas under orders of the magistrates. They had said to him, you lock these two in the most secure holdings we have in the jail. And so the scripture actually talks about he put them in the most secure place. And this keeper of the jail, after the earthquake, he was asleep during it all. But the earthquake woke him up and he ran and he saw all the jail doors open, but it was dark. And he's thinking, man, they told me to lock them all up. I've lost not only those two, but I've lost all the prisoners because all the doors are open. And he's ready to kill himself. And Paul calls out and says, it's all right, we're all here. Don't hurt yourself. And what looked like initially being a setback, what could have looked like, Paul and Silas could have caused that to become an opportunity where they're complaining and crying and whinging. Instead of that, because they stirred joy up, not only did they get ministered to, but they ended up ministering to this man and his entire household and doing baptisms in the middle of the night. This guy took them. I don't know where he lived. Maybe he lived right next door to the jail. I don't know. But he took them to his house. And they ministered to his entire household. They all got baptized. Then he had to take them back to the jail and put the chains back on them. Hallelujah. How do you weaponize joy? You've got to stir it up. You've got to stir it up. It's in you. And it starts by doing some simple things. It can be by you just going, ha, ha, ha. Or just saying, ha, ha. But you've got to stir it up. You know, biblical joy is always connected with physical manifestation of praise. Let me say that again. Biblical joy is always connected with physical manifestation of praise. Let me prove that to you. Look at Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Verse 1, give me an oi when you're there. It says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and praise in the assembly of saints. Praise with the assembly of saints. Oh, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punish on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints praise the Lord. This is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. But I want you to firstly notice verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful. Notice how joy appears twice. And then even in verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. So this whole psalm is talking about the joy of the Lord. And how can you weaponize joy? How can you stir it up? Well, it gives us clues. Look at all the physical actions that are involved in being joyful. In verse 1, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. In verse 3, it says, let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. What's timbrel and harp? Timbrel and harp is Old English, but timbrel in modern day is drums. Harp is guitar. Let them sing praises to him with the drums and the guitar. Let them praise his name, in verse 3, with the dance. Notice it's not just a dance, it's the dance. What's the dance? Obviously, there was some dance. Who knows? Maybe it was the nutbush. Maybe it was the twist. Maybe it was the robot. The sprinkler. But it says, praise the Lord with the dance. I'm trying to bring your attention to this truth, that biblical joy is connected with physical manifestations of praise. There's singing, there's dancing, there's rejoicing, there's using instruments. It goes on. It says, sing aloud on your bed in verse 5. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. There are physical manifestations of praise. You can't say, well, you know, I'm really rejoicing. I'm so thankful. Praise God. No. Your faith don't show it. Your body don't show it. If you want to stir up joy, there's got to be some physical manifestations of that. Do this little experiment. You know, when you're walking around, just start throwing your head around. Do the Ace Ventura walk, you know. Have a bit of, you know, put a bit of oomph into your walk. And just do some things. There's physiological, you can use these physiological means to stir up the joy of the Lord. It could be that you're getting into exercise. I would encourage you, consider dancing in the Spirit as part of your exercise. Do some things where it's not just you doing some physical things, but it's like you're inviting that presence of the Lord to manifest. This is how you can start to weaponize joy in your life. Put some groove in your move. Push into praise until you start to feel joy manifesting. Too many people just think, well, yeah, I tried that for like 3 minutes. I didn't get anywhere with that. No, push into it until you break through, until you start feeling that presence of God, until you start feeling that emotional release, because it will affect your emotions if you stay with it long enough. Hallelujah. It's interesting that Psalm 149, towards the end, in verse 6, 7 and onwards, pretty much says the same thing as what we read in Psalm 8. You know, that when you perfect praise, you ordain strength, and it silences the enemy and the avenger. In 149, it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. When you praise God, you are demonstrating, you are prophesying doom and perdition and judgment on the works of darkness. When you start stirring that joy of the Lord up, and you start, it's not just something that's deep within you. It's like, yeah, well Pastor Les, I just celebrate on the inside. Well, why don't you celebrate on the outside as well? We're so willing to do that with so many other things. Why can't we do it for these matters of the heart, these matters of truth, these matters that can transform your life and transform the lives of those around you? Hallelujah. Push into praise until you start feeling joy rising up, and it will shut down the enemy. It's interesting that David, who was noted of being an extravagant worshiper, I don't want to go into all the details. I mean, so many of the Psalms were written by David. He was noted. And early, before he even got noted as a warrior, he got called upon to minister to Saul in the palace through worship. It silenced the enemy. Saul had allowed himself to get right off track, where he was demonized. And these spirits were afflicting him, and he had no relief. And they found that as David would worship, it would cause these demons to just come away from Saul, and Saul would get relief from it. What happened? David had pushed into praise. He'd pushed into it until he started stirring things up and it started manifesting. Don't just start praising God just enough to stay depressed. Get beyond that. Well, you start breaking through, and it starts affecting you physically. It starts affecting you emotionally. Where you're breaking through, and it carries you. You've got to bounce in your step. Praise and joy are weapons that can silence the enemy. Hallelujah. Secondly, if you want to weaponize joy, then you need to count it all joy. Count it all joy. James 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when everything's going well for you." Is that what it says? That's what a lot of people hope it says. Count it all joy when you've had a breakthrough. Doesn't say that, does it? Count it all joy when you got your promotion. Count it all joy when your healing manifests. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's saying count it all joy when things aren't going well for you. Count it all joy when those symptoms are afflicting your body. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when there's just not enough money to go out and satisfy all of the things that you need money for. Count it all joy when people in your family are turning their backs on you and talking against you. Count it all joy when you're getting a hard time at work. Not because you've done the wrong thing, but maybe you've been trying to represent the Lord and minister to others. It's saying count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Why would you want to rejoice when troubles come your way? Not because of the troubles, but because you know that you're assured of victory. You know that you are so loved. I don't know if you know that. The devil loves us to forget about it. He loves us to become so aware of our situation, so aware of the troubles that we have, that we forget how loved we are and how committed our Father is to our success. And that's why the scripture says, count it all joy. You want to weaponize joy? You want to silence the enemy in your life? You got to count it all joy when things aren't going your way. When you've received news that and it's not good news, it's not convenient, it's not suitable for you. That's when you stir up joy and you just say, you know what, God, I'm rejoicing. Not because of this setback. I'm not rejoicing because of that. But I'm rejoicing because I know I'm coming through. I'm coming through. Hallelujah. It says the same thing in Romans chapter 5 in verse 3. It says, we glory in our tribulation. Tribulation is trouble. The New Living Translation of Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice when we run into problems and trials. The Message Translation says, we continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles. Trying to share with you how you can weaponize joy. And the only way you're going to weaponize joy is by stirring it up and counting it all joy in the midst of that unsuitable situation. It's not enough just to keep your mouth shut. Just say, well, at least I'm not whinging. Well, that's a good start. But it's not enough. If you want to stir joy up and if you want to weaponize it, you've got to stir it up and you've got to start celebrating and praising God, not for the setback, not for the sickness, not for the financial pressure, but you thank God, I'm going through. And whatever is happening right now, I'm going through and I'm going to have a God story and I'm going to rub the devil's nose in it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, there's so many stories that I could just share. Like where you can weaponize joy and it brings healing and it brings breakthrough. I remember when I was a chaplain, we used to have these lunchtime meetings once a week. And students used to come during their lunchtime and we would have some praise and worship and then somebody would get up and minister something from the Word. And we had a real move of God that was taking place amongst these students. And many of these senior students, so these are the senior ones. So this is not the year 8s and the year 9s. This is the year 11s and year 12s. They would come in. And I'm talking about boys. You're talking about 16, 17-year-old boys whose appetites never are satisfied and it's lunchtime and they've come in with their tuck shop lunch and it's like a hot pie or a sausage roll or something hot and they will come in and they would put it down on the table and they would get on their knees and they would worship God knowing that their lunch was going cold but they wanted to work. No one told them to do that. But, you know, it really set a platform for the presence of God to start flowing and for God to start manifesting himself in just unique ways. I remember this one time we were just having a really awesome time of just praise and celebration. People were just stirring themselves up to just rejoice in the Lord. And at the end of the meeting, I was dismissing all the students and this student came forward and he had taken his shoe and sock off one of his feet. And he goes, look at my foot. And I'm looking at it. As I'm looking at it, he's stamping his foot. He goes, look at this. And I'm thinking, like, so what? I could do that too. You know, like, I don't need to take my shoe and sock off to do that. And I'm saying, well, look, that's great. Get your shoe and sock off and get to class, you know. And anyway, he kind of felt like I'd rained on his parade, but I didn't care. Like, I just wanted them to get to class. Like, they were already running late. And so I said, go on, off you go, you know. And then when he left, when I went back to my office, I suddenly realized that foot, that he had come in on crutches, and he didn't have a shoe on that foot. He only had a sock on that foot. He wasn't a regular in our lunchtime meetings. And he had come in on crutches. He had torn his Achilles tendon just earlier in the week. And they had bandaged it up and they said they could given him crutches. And they said, you're going to be off. You're not allowed to walk around or do anything with that foot for at least 3-4 months. It may be longer than that. We're just going to have to track it. But it's going to be a number of months before you recover. And so it just happened just a couple of days earlier. And he'd come in on his crutches. He'd never been in our lunchtime. He wasn't even saved. But his mates would come. And so he just thought, well, I'll come. And so he sat at the back. I saw him come in during praise and worship. And he sat at the back. And then at the end of the meeting, he came forward and he ripped his sock off that foot. And he's going, look at this. And he's doing that. And I'm going, I don't care. Get your shoe and sock off. Off you go. And then I realized, whoa, what happened? So I went and tracked down one of his friends. I said, what happened to Nathan? And so he said, oh, he tore his Achilles tendon. And I said, oh. And he said, yeah, but he's healed now. And I said, man, that's awesome. So, you know, like I saw him the next week. And boy, you know, he was just, like, he was completely healed. He went home, like, that night. After the lunchtime meeting, he went home and his mum came home. The whole family are atheists. His mum had come home and she's in the kitchen and she's sorting out the mail. And she, from where she's standing, she can see right down the hallway. And Nathan comes out of his room and he's just walking down the hallway, just completely normally and smiling. She's looking at him. She goes, what are you so happy about? He goes, haven't you noticed? And she said, notice what? And he said, I'm not limping. I'm not using the crutches. She said, that's right. She says, where's your crutches? He said, I don't need them anymore. And she said, why not? And he said, God healed me. I went to a lunchtime meeting and God healed me. He goes, look, no pain. He goes, I'm walking completely normally. She grounded him for a month. And I said, why did your mum ground you? And he said, well, she said she paid good money for them crutches. But, you know, that happened as a result of a number of people stirring the joy of the Lord up until there was an atmosphere where God just said, you know what, I just got to manifest myself in some way. You know, and there's so many stories. I remember a girl that went to heaven on one of our camps. She collapsed in the middle of, well, actually it wasn't in the middle, it was at the end of praise and worship. She collapsed. And we had a number of people from the Baptist church and a couple of them were our first aid officers, and they ran and they were trying to resuscitate her, and she was not responding. I wasn't far away, so I walked over and they were really worried. They said, she's not responding. They said, we've got to do something. And I was the director of the camp. And I don't know, I just kind of had this peace that it's all right. And you know, they're trying whatever they can and she's just not responding. And they said, you've got to do something. We need to get her to the hospital because she is not responding at all. And I just felt this peace, like, well, I don't need... But, I, you know, like I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what do I do? I'm the responsible person here. And then Joy was next to me and she said, you know, I can smell heaven. That's what she said. Thinking like, well, really? I can't smell anything. She said, I can smell heaven. But that kind of gave me just that assurance that I needed, that it's all right. And I said, it's all right. I said, she's going to be fine. And they were saying, she's not fine. She is not responding to anything. I said, she's fine. I said, we're going to get her. And I got a couple of boys to give them a hand. And they carried her to her dorm. And they put her on a bed. She was out for 45 minutes. She had gone to heaven. She had collapsed. And she was a brand new Christian. She didn't know anything about what the Word of God had to say. And she shared over the next few days about things that she saw in heaven. She saw like roads that were made out of this, like it was gold, but it was glass. And she talked about other things that she saw over there, and it was a wonderful thing. But it came because there were a number of people that weaponized joy, and it silenced the enemy and the avenger, and it set a platform for God to be. You know, if you want to set a platform for God to do things in your life, you're going to have to stir up joy, and you're going to have to counter joy even when things aren't going your way. Am I saying that's simple? Yes, I am. Am I saying that's easy? No, I'm not. That's not easy, but it is doable. And you will see amazing results. Hallelujah. I remember there was one time we were doing some ministry to street kids. They weren't like street kids as in the sense they lived on the streets, but they were street kids as in they spent a lot of time on the streets. They had a home, but it was a broken home. And so they spent most of their time on the streets and they would just go home to sleep. So often they'd go and spend nights at one another's house. You know, they didn't have a lot of parental supervision. And we were doing ministry to these young people over a number of months. We were doing and meeting with them and ministering to them. And I remember the team that Joy and I were leading, we were having a meeting. Every week we would get together and we would pray. And we this one night we were praying and we just kind of sensed a real warfare, like as if like lives were on the line. And we just got really stirred up and we're praying in the spirit, but we just sensed like it was like warfare, you know, like there was a war that was going on. And Joy often moved in discerning of spirits when she would get into the spirit. She would often see into the spiritual realm. And unknown to us, as we're praying, all we sensed is that there was a battle that was going on. And so we're just praying in the spirit. And the Lord spoke to Joy and he said, I want to show you what's going on. Now, we didn't know any of this until later, like after it had all transpired. But as we were just praying in the spirit, she's sitting in the lounge and she looks up and it's like the ceiling of the lounge had disappeared and she could see the night sky and she saw this massive hand and it went to the edge, to the very horizon, and it grabbed what looked like, what she said it looked like a zipper, and unzipped the heaven. And when it did, and it unzipped and opened up, she saw multitudes of forces of darkness and multitudes of forces of light clashing in the most violent of battle. And the Lord said to her, and none of us knew, but all we sensed is that there was a warfare, and we were just involved in this as we were praying. And the Lord said to her, every one of those skirmishes is for a soul. Every one of those. Anyway, we were unaware of what Joy was seeing, but we just kept praying, and we just, all of us kind of like later as we talked, we all kind of sensed like we were getting a real breakthrough, that we were winning. And as we were, and we talked about it later, as that was happening, she saw like the forces of heaven pushing back the forces of darkness, pushing them further and further away until you couldn't see, she couldn't see them anymore. And then now remember, we didn't see any of this. We were just kind of sensing in our spirit different things. We weren't talking to each other. Like there was about half a dozen of us, and we were just going. We just kind of felt led of the Spirit. And soon we all just stopped praying in tongues. None of us kind of had that compulsion to pray in tongues. We kind of felt like whatever we were praying about, we didn't understand what we were praying about. We just felt like it was done. And then we started to praise God. We started to sing. And we just all singing. We started singing in tongues and just started singing. There was no music. There was no instrument. It sounded like noise. But our hearts were in the right place. And we were just worshiping the Lord. And as we did that, Joy saw, like in the heavens, she saw like multitudes of these forces of light. And not all of them, but some of them. Like just a small portion of them. But when I say small portion of them, it's probably like several hundred. But we're talking about there's thousands and thousands she could see in the sky. Several hundred of them kind of flew down and surrounded our house as we were worshiping. We just felt like just a wonderful sense of the presence of the God. So we were just our eyes closed and we were just singing and just worshiping the Lord. And then soon we just I just really felt in my heart like, oh man, I just want to kneel. I just want to kneel. I need to kneel. And I opened my eyes to see what the others were doing, and they were all kneeling. So then I kneeled as well, you know, and we were all kneeling without talking. And as we did that, Joy saw outside, right around the house, these hundreds of angelic beings. They put their swords down and they kneeled down. And there in our midst, Jesus appeared. I didn't see him. Joy saw him. And he came and he laid hands on every single person that was there in the lounge and he imparted something. You can weaponize joy. You can silence the enemy and the avenger. You can disperse the forces of darkness. You can release and authorize the kingdom of God to work in your circumstance and situation. But you have to stir yourself up. And you've got to count it all joy. It sounded very ominous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this morning? Man. You know, don't let this just be head knowledge. You know, you want to practice this. You want to implement this. There are so many stories that I could tell you of just seeing God break through. But it took one or two or a group of people to decide we're going to do more than just talk about this. We're going to put it into action. Hallelujah. Shall we put it into action this morning? Yeah? Two people want to do that? Yeah? Shall we put it into action this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand up. We're going to get the music team up. Yep.
First of all, as Les was just finishing there and he was saying, don't take this lightly, the Lord just put it on my heart just to reaffirm that this is a word from God for right now. This is a very seasonal word from God from right now, which means two things. Number one, God is saying it right now. Number two, you're going to need it. You're going to need it. It is a word from God from right now. There's more, Les said more than what some people are thinking. You know, oh, joy again. No. Go back, listen to it. Make Psalm 149 a scripture for you. Get in there and look at it. Last week or the week before, I was just preaching to myself. And I was saying, you know, oh, a lot of Christians think that Christianity is tiptoeing through the tulips. You know, we're dancing through the flower fields of flowers. And the Lord spoke to me, goes, no, it's not. And I know that. It's not. It's a dance in the valley of the shadow of death. That's what he put on my heart. It was a dance in the valley of the shadow of death. Just before, and I said, okay, I need to look up that word walk. I asked Annette just before, because I hadn't done it, to look at the concordance, see what the word walk means. And it means to walk, live, da-da-da. It doesn't say dance, but it means to live. And I'm going, okay, I know what the Lord said to me. I know it's right. He's going to prove it out. Well, a lot of time when it says we walk by faith, it's talking about we live by faith, not just a walk. We live by faith. So it's living in the valley of the shadow of death. Well, what Les was sharing here, Christianity is a life of joy. It's a walk of joy. It is a dance, and joy is part of dance. That's why I say make Psalm 149. It's becoming mine now, and I'm going to look at it and go through it. Christianity is a dance in the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is this world. So it's like, it's a dance in the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, but I can't dance. It's everything so miserable. Well, who's your dance partner? Huh? Are we believing the word or not? And what does the scripture say? I'm going to change walk for dance now. For we dance through the valley of shadow of death. For we do not fear, for the Lord is with me. The Lord is my dance partner. Dance. I'm not a real dancer because I'm cool. But I'm a dancer now. Amen?
Praise the Lord. Come on, John.
Okay, I'll just share one. Genesis 6:3 says, man's years shall be 120 years. Now, a verse of scripture in Psalm 90, verse 10. For the days of our lives are 70 years, and for my reason of strength, they are 80 years. Now, it's going to take strength to live 120 years. So to have strength, you're going to need joy. So if we're going to live, yeah, it's going to take joy. That's all I'm going to say.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I want to, this is an opportunity for us. Did you want to say something? Yep. So just go. This is an opportunity for us to be doers of the word. All right. It's an opportunity. And I'll share just a couple more thoughts before we get into it. But yep. Come on, Sam.
Yeah. So in line of you like saying with joy, I was thinking like, light is good times and darkness is bad times. So it's daytime and you have a glow stick. And then it's nighttime and then you still have a glow stick. The glow stick is glowing at nighttime, so your joy is overflowing.
Praise the Lord. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let me ask this question for you to answer it in your heart and then you respond accordingly. Whatever challenge you're facing right now, whether it's in your family or in your finances or in your body or in your work situation, what would you do if you were assured of victory? Answer that in your heart and then you act accordingly as we sing together. Hallelujah.
Found in the desert place.
through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Come on, sing it, every blessing. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in love, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. While the road paths we're suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing. Oh yeah, come on, give him praise. Glorious name, took my shame away. You took my shame away. My heart will choose to sing. Oh, blessed be your name. You took my shame away. You took my shame away. Blessed be the name. This is a word from the Lord. You have just released some forces of life in your situation. Continue to rejoice. Continue to rejoice because you've released those things. You're going to have God stories. We're going to hear some awesome God stories. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we got tea, coffee, bickies. God bless you, everyone. wants to share something.
Just a praise report. So I've had really bad back pain. It's been on and off, but in the last few days, it's been really bad, like tight cramps down low. And this morning I woke up and my right shoulder was like, almost couldn't move it. Like I couldn't lift it in to level. And I got here this morning and just got into the worship. And it was still bad, but even before we sang that song just then, it was still bad. And now it's gone. It is like 95% gone. It is perfect.
I shared something with Anthony. He just came up in my heart before that last song. And I just shared with him, we've been talking about dance. Not good dancing, just dance. Amen? Anyone can do that.
Amen. Okay, one last one. Russ.
When you was talking about the zip going across the warring angels coming in, I've got a vision of warring angels that's being poured out in the earth. I think it might be revival. Pray into it and get the Lord to confirm it. Okay?
Praise the Lord. God bless you. You got something, have you?
Anyone, can you do this?
Amen. Come and see Noah if you need prayer for that. Hallelujah. Bless you.